in the text we looked at last Tuesday night, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. Last Tuesday I tried to expound to you what this passage teaches concerning the covenant of God's grace. I'm going to pick up on that same subject this evening, and we'll be talking about the character of the covenant. I'm not going to try to expound all of the various characteristics of the covenant given in Scripture, but I do want to show you what is said here, specifically in this fifth verse of 2 Samuel 23, about the covenant of God's grace. I want us to look at the covenant and look at it carefully, because I want us to have a firm doctrinal understanding of the covenant of grace. It's absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. And I want us to draw the comfort that David drew from this same covenant. Now, understand this. God always deals with men through two representatives. He deals with us either by the work and sin of our father Adam, or He deals with us by the work of righteousness in our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our federal head. This is what the Scripture says. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that obviously, the word all in that verse obviously refers to two different groups of people. Those who die in Adam are all those represented by Adam. That is, all the human race. Bob read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. We died when our father Adam died, and therefore were born in spiritual death and in sin. And then we read in the Scriptures here that our Lord Jesus Christ is another representative man. And we live through His representation, through His righteous obedience, so that all who are represented by Him are God's elect. They are a covenant people, a people represented by Jesus Christ the Lord. Now David, God's servant, was one of these covenant people. And we read here what he says concerning this covenant of grace while he lay dying on his deathbed. These are the last words of David. Read with me in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Happy is that man who can from his heart speak with confidence about God's covenant. The covenant of God's grace made with me. The covenant of God's grace made specifically for me. The covenant of God's grace in which I have everything fixed and established from eternity. This covenant of grace is a compact. It is an agreement. An agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We would call it, in our language today, a contract. It is a contract that's binding because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are honor-bound to fulfill the stipulations of the covenant. As we look at the covenant, there are different words translated for covenant. In the Old Testament, the word that's translated for covenant simply means to create, to choose, and to dispose of. In the covenant of grace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, having created a scheme of grace, chose a people, and disposed of all things according to that covenant and the stipulations of it. This is what divine predestination is. In predestination, God Almighty, from everlasting, looked beyond that which is present and temporal unto that which is everlasting and eternal, and ordained all that comes to pass for the accomplishment of His purpose of grace for His covenant people. So that in divine predestination, all the affairs of time and space were ordered and disposed of by God according to the covenant of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. The New Testament word for covenant is sometimes translated testament and sometimes covenant. And whenever you read the New Testament and you come across the word testament or the word covenant, the word in the Greek language is exactly the same thing. If you take a concordance and look them up, you'll find they're both the same word. In the covenant of grace, the triune God then appointed a people who would save, he would save, according to the purpose of his grace, a people whom he would cause to obtain everlasting salvation, and appointed Christ to be our covenant head and our covenant surety for the accomplishment of our salvation and his glory. Now, this covenant of grace is called by various names in the Word of God. We speak of it as the covenant of grace. Sometimes we call it the covenant of peace or the covenant of redemption, because it is a covenant that springs from the grace of God, and it is a covenant that secured our redemption, and a covenant that brings us peace. But in the language of the Scriptures, it has four specific names. We won't look at them this evening, but you can jot them down if you'd like to and look at them later. First, it's called the covenant of peace in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 10, and in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5. In this covenant of grace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit arranged all things to bring about peace between God and His chosen. He arranged all things to bring peace to the heart of His chosen, and all things to bring us at last into everlasting peace in His presence. It is called in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5, the covenant of life. That is because it contains in it the promise of life, which God, who cannot lie, made in Christ for us before the world began. And it's called in Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant. The new covenant in the sense that it is newly revealed. Now, when you read the Scriptures, you obviously see that God made a covenant with Adam. And God made a covenant with Noah. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And God made a covenant with the Jews. And God made a covenant with Moses. And God made a covenant with David. But all of those covenants were but a partial revelation and a gradual revelation of this everlasting covenant that is newly revealed in the gospel, newly revealed in our experience of grace. But it's the old covenant in reality. It's the new covenant is the oldest covenant, and the old covenant is that one which was revealed first. So that the new covenant, though it's from everlasting to everlasting, is perpetually fresh, perpetually new, and never grows old and is never stale. So that this covenant, while it is from everlasting, is as fresh and as real in the heart and mind of God Almighty right now as it was from eternity when first He made it. Sometimes we give our word to something and forget. We make our commitments and forget. We ought to learn to be people of our word. And if you're inclined to forget something, write it down so you remember. But we still have a tendency to let things pass and let them slide. And after a while, we just sort of forget, neglecting those things which we've committed ourselves to. God Almighty never forgets. He never forgets to be gracious. He never forgets the people of His love. He never forgets His purpose. He never forgets what He determined from eternity. And His covenant is as new right now, April 1, 1997, as it was before the world began. For God never changes. More than that, this is called the everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 13:20, our Lord Jesus is described as that great shepherd of the sheep, brought again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant of grace, then, is an eternal covenant, made in eternity. It deals with eternal matters, and it shall stand through eternity. It's a covenant that cannot be broken, a covenant that cannot be changed, a covenant that cannot be hindered, a covenant that cannot be frustrated. It is a covenant, not one promise of which shall ever fall to the ground. Now, in this passage here in 2 Samuel 23:5, David shows us the threefold character of the covenant of grace. As I said earlier, there are more characteristics to the covenant than these. But let's stay just with our text, and you follow with me through the Scriptures. Here are three things David tells us about this covenant. It'll bless our souls if God the Spirit will seal it to our hearts. Number one, it's an everlasting covenant. Number two, it's an ordered covenant. And number three, it's a sure covenant. Oh, what a covenant. What a covenant. First, the covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant. David says, "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant." When David speaks of God making a covenant with him, obviously, David wasn't around in everlasting when God made the covenant. He didn't exist back then, except in the mind and purpose of God.
So when David speaks of him making a covenant with him specifically, he's talking about a covenant made with his representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, our surety. That's how the covenant was made with us. But it was made with us just as really and truly, Bobby, as if you and I had made a contract. It was made with a representative. And the covenant is far better than if it were made with you and I specifically, for the covenant that God made with Adam, and the covenant God made with Abraham, and the covenant God made with the Jews, and the covenant that God made with Israel, over and over again, every man upon whom anything depended, man broke the covenant. You and I wouldn't do any better. But God made this covenant with me in the person of the representative Christ Jesus, and He shall never fail. He shall fulfill everything in the covenant. Nothing more could be comforting to our souls than is found written in this covenant. It springs from the everlasting love of God for His elect. John Gill said that God hath loved His people with an everlasting love, not only with a love that shall abide forever, but with a love which was from all eternity. Let's look at some scripture. Turn to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. I hope you don't tire of looking at these things. In this 31st chapter of Jeremiah, God begins to describe this covenant. He actually just sort of introduces it here. And then if you want to read about it later, skip down to chapter 31 and verse 31, and then in chapter 32, verses 38 through 40, and read about the covenant. But here's the basis of it. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. I love the way God expresses Himself. Far better that God should say, I have loved thee, than that God should say, I love thee. Far better. Now, if Lindsay says to Diane, I have loved you, Lindsay's a man, and Diane might begin to get suspicious. What about now? But God's not a man. Our love must be continually refreshed and must be continually worked on and must be continually maintained. God's love is that which was done in eternity and never perished. I've loved you. That's enough. I've loved you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Here's the result. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now look at John 17. John 17 and verse 23. This is one of the most astounding texts of Scripture in all the Bible. It states that which I could not dare think about believing if God didn't say it Himself. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. He says in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, get it now, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He says in this prayer, God Almighty loves us as He loves Him, His darling Son. And God Almighty loved His Son from everlasting before the world was. So too He loves us from everlasting in the person of His Son. Now look in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. David gives consideration to this. This 89th Psalm. Sit down and read it one day soon for your daily reading. And understand that in the Psalm, David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Psalm is all about the covenant. Listen to what it says. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Verse 2. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David. That is, I have sworn unto Christ my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Then he uses that poetic pause, Selah. I I'm often, when I read the Psalms, reluctant to read that because it's really a punctuation mark, but it's a real important punctuation mark. It means stop now and roll that over in your heart and mind. Stop and think about this. God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. Christ be my first elect, he said, and then chose us in Christ our head. I have sworn unto David, unto Jesus Christ, my servant. You remember the story and the illustration of the bond slave in the law. That bond slave is a representative of Christ. He voluntarily became the slave of Jehovah that he might accomplish the stipulations of the covenant. And this is what he says to his servant. As a result of Christ being his servant, thy seed, that's you and me, he shall see his seed. This is the joy set before him. He shall see of the travail of his soul. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the mediator, the surety of this everlasting covenant of grace. As such, he was set up from everlasting before ever the earth was. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs the 8th chapter. I want to quote a couple of verses to you, and you can look at them later. In Hebrews 7:22, we are told that by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. That is, the testament or the covenant made in the Old Testament, represented in the types and ceremonies of the law, was a covenant made for a time, but a covenant that was broken by men day after day after day after day. But God made Christ a surety of a better testament before the world was. In chapter 8, in verse 6, we read that he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now here in Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord Jesus speaks under the personification of wisdom. And as he speaks about wisdom, he's talking about himself. He says, for wisdom is better than rubies, verse 11. And all things that may be desired are not to be compared to me, to wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell in prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. Now be sure you understand this in the context. He's talking about the covenant. By me wisdom with whom the covenant was made. Kings reign and princes decree justice. So that no law is established anywhere in the United States or in Iraq. No law is established anywhere except by him who is the covenant surety. Read on. Riches and honor. Or verse 16, he says, by me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Now, that's not talking about Christ in his deity. He wasn't set up in his deity from everlasting. He's talking about Christ as our surety, as the surety of the covenant. I was set up from everlasting, or ever from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought up forth. And when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. What on earth is he saying? God Almighty,
made the earth and set the boundary of the sea and the boundary of time and set all things that shall be in time according to His delight with our covenant surety, whose delights were with us before the world began. The promise of the covenant is the promise of eternal life to all God's elect. And it was made with Christ the mediator before the world was made. We read in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, of the hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What on earth does that mean? Did God promise the possibility of life? No. To whom did God make the promise before the world began? The promise was made to Christ, the covenant surety. And it was made in Christ to Mark Henson before the world began. God said, I'm going to give Mark Henson eternal life. And He said it before the world was. And then He fixed everything to bring it to pass. That's the covenant. The salvation secured by the covenant of grace was given to God's elect in their surety from eternity. Now, this is one of those things I just can't understand why anybody has trouble with it. I hear folks and they say, well, you can't preach everlasting justification, eternal redemption, eternal justification, eternal sanctification. You just can't preach those things. My soul, what blessedness these things are. God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, nothing could be simpler than that. Before the world began, God gave us eternal life in Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8, one more time. Very familiar text of Scripture, but it needs to be understood. Paul's talking about God's providence and His purpose of grace, and then he describes what the purpose of grace is. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, the word means foreordained in love, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this is what God did from eternity. He purposed, predestinated that those people whom He loved and chose with an everlasting love be conformed at last to the image of His dear Son, and He declared it done. He declared it done. This is what He says. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's not a word of prophecy in that. There's a word of fact in that. It's a word of history. God did this from eternity. Somebody said, well, if that's the case, then we don't need to be concerned about anything. Oh, we ought to be very concerned and rejoice and give thanks. We've come to experience this because God from eternity declared it done. And so we now have this blessed salvation given us in Christ before the world began. And all the blessings of this covenant, all of them, were freely bestowed upon every chosen sinner in Christ, God's dear Son, our covenant head. Not because of what we do, but because of what He agreed to do. Because He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because He's our covenant surety. Therefore, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Look in this as well. Look in Psalm 111 and verse 9. As God's covenant of grace is from everlasting, so it is to everlasting. That is, it's everlasting both ways. In Psalm 111 verse 9, we read, God hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. God commanded His covenant forever. What on earth can that mean? God said, I'll make a covenant with you with the beast of the field. They'll not touch you. I'll make a covenant with you. All hell can't touch you. I'll make a covenant with you. The angels of God will protect you. I'll make a covenant with you to redeem and keep and save you according to my own will. God commanded His covenant from eternity to eternity. Holy. There's no possibility of a slip up here.
There's no possibility of failure. There's no possibility that some stipulations of the covenant might not be fulfilled. No possibility that some things ordered in the covenant might not be accomplished.
When we sin, He chastens us. And yet His loving kindness He will not take from us, nor suffer His faithfulness to fail. In Psalm 89, again in verse 30, He says, "If His children forsake My law," and we do, it shall be called my attention today to some things written by Robert Hawker. And I sat down and read them, and I spent a good portion of the day writing articles for the Sunday's Bulletin and things inspired by it. But he's talking about Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We have none. We have none. Now, we strive to live in obedience to righteous principles revealed in the book. But our best righteousness, I'm talking about the best we've got. And I'm not talking about our best righteousness as unbelievers. I'm talking about our best righteousness as believers. Our best righteousness is just dung, filthy rags, dross, and can't be called righteousness. Our Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven or enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our best righteousness is no more acceptable to God on its own merit than utter blasphemy. Our best righteousness. Well, how then can we ever hope for righteousness? Our only righteousness is Jesus Christ the Lord. We have none other.
Well, but Pastor, don't you believe people, after they're converted, get more and more holy?
No. Not at all. This book doesn't teach that. Not at all. We grow in grace. We grow in faith, grow in love and commitment to Christ. But our holiness is Christ the Lord. We believers recognize themselves to be nothing but sin. And we recognize that our best thoughts and aspirations are sin and ungodliness, and on their own merit, deserving of eternal damnation. Well, but where's your assurance? Where's your peace? Christ the Lord. That's all. He is both our righteousness and our sanctification. He is all and all to all believers, so that every believer looks to Christ and Christ alone for everything.
Not only does the Lord chasten us when we sin, but He promises that His loving kindness He will not take from us. So if His children forsake My law and walk not in My judgments, if they break My statutes and keep not My commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. I'll chasten them. Brother Samuel Marsh was over at the house the other night with his wife and family, and I observed when he would give a pretty stern look to his children, they had obviously been blistered a time or two. They did what Dad told them to do because Dad loves them. And when children are loved of their parents, I don't care what this modern society says. I don't care what this generation says. If children are loved of their parents, parents make their children mind them. They make their children mind them. And our Heavenly Father, because of His love for us, makes us mind Him. He makes us mind Him by graciously, lovingly chastening us with the rod and with the stripes. But look what He says. "Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him." Not from them. Because, Ron, for God to take His loving kindness from you, He's got to take it first from your covenant head. Do you understand that? For God to take His loving kindness from me, He first must take His loving kindness from Christ, my surety. "My loving kindness will I not take from Him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of My lips. Once have I sworn in My holiness that I will not lie unto Christ, unto David. Now though we provoke Him, yet His loving kindness shall not depart from us.
neither shall the covenant of His grace be removed. So the covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant. It will never grow old. It will never fail. It will never be replaced. It lasts forever. In that He saith, the new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the old covenant, that He may establish the second, the new covenant. And that He will never take away. For Christ has fulfilled every stipulation of it. Secondly, very quickly, this covenant, the covenant of grace, is ordered in all things. Not only is it an everlasting covenant, it's a well-ordered covenant, ordered in all things. What a word. That simply means that everything in the covenant is ordered and orderly, being designed by God to fulfill a specific purpose on the behalf of His glory of His name. It is ordered in all things to advance the glory of God. In the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that this covenant is ordered to give praise to the glory of God for His purpose of grace, for the purchase of grace, and for the performance of grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Three times God says He did all things in the covenant. We were chosen, predestined, adopted, and accepted to the praise of His glory. We were redeemed and forgiven to the praise of His glory. We've been called and sealed and held permanently unto the day of resurrection to the praise of His glory. So everything is for the glory of God. And the covenant is ordered in such a way as to secure God's glory in you and me forever. Everything. This covenant of grace is ordered in all things also for the security of God's elect themselves. This is the Father's will which has sent me, our Savior said, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. That means He'll lose nothing. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's will. I hear folks say God wills things that don't come to pass. Those who would make such statements must understand there is absolutely no basis then for believing that anything promised by God should ever come to pass. For if the will of God can fall to the ground in one area, the will of God can fall to the ground in every area. But our assurance is, He says, I will do all my pleasure. As I thought, so shall it come to pass. This is the Father's will, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Well, what about their sin? Of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. But what about their weaknesses? Of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. But what about their indiscretions? Of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. You mean, Pastor, nothing of the promise of God's grace and God's salvation is in any way dependent on me? I'm so glad you heard what I said. Not in any way. Not in any way. Oh, well, that means I can go out and live like hell. And listen carefully to me. And I'm saying this not so much for the benefit of you sitting here as for the benefit of those who might hear this tape. If you even think such a thought, you don't know anything about the grace of God. I say that without the least hesitancy. Men say, well, you preach this, that means it doesn't matter how we live. Nobody but a reprobate legalist would even think such a thing. God's elect look on Christ and His faithfulness and His love and His mercy and His... Tell me, is it not so? Oh, God, take me. Take me. And make me to be like Your Son. Whatever it takes, make me like Him. Make me like Him. God trusted in the Son
our substitute and surety, trusted Him to save us, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Because we've been sealed by the Spirit, our Savior says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I remember hearing Brother Scott Richardson preaching one time, as only he can. He can work things over pretty good. We were down in Rocky Mount, Virginia, and
Scott has a brother, I believe it is. Yes, his brother, who spent a lot of time in an insane asylum. And he said, time may come when old Brother Scott gets old and loses his mind, and he can't see the blood, and he can't trust the Son. And you come talk to him about Christ, he won't know who you're talking about. Talk to him about God, he won't know who you're talking about. Talk to him about grace, he won't know what you're talking about, because he'll have lost his mind. But nothing depends on him. It depends on God. You understand that? Everything is God's work for us in covenant grace.
This covenant is ordered in all things and filled with all spiritual blessings of grace and all things pertaining to life and godliness in this world. So that all things needful for our salvation here and all things needful for our eternal glory and eternal happiness hereafter are ordered by God from the everlasting to everlasting in the covenant of grace. Everything. Brother Ron taught the lesson Sunday morning. On no rewards in heaven. Now, the fact is, that doctrine that you taught Sunday morning begins back here with this covenant. If everything was fixed in the covenant, everything given to us in Christ, everything ordered and sure, there's no possibility that somewhere between everlasting and everlasting, we're going to lose something. There's just no possibility. In the everlasting covenant of grace, everything regarding the grace of God was ordered, fixed, and established from eternity. Irrevocably and immutably ordered and established by God Himself. So that in the covenant, it was eternally settled who would be saved. It was eternally fixed by God how and when and where He would save them. It was eternally fixed by God that all the chosen would hear the Word and believe the truth. And hearing the Word and believing the truth, being born of God's Spirit, would be brought into everlasting glory by the power of His grace. Nothing happened by chance. Nothing happened by circumstance. More than that, all the blessings of the covenant, all the blessings of the covenant were ordered by God from eternity. So that before the world began, this is what God Almighty did for us. He said, I'll be their God, they shall be my people, and He adopted us. He said, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He redeemed us. Looking on Christ the Lamb slain before the world began, He forgave all our sins. Forgave us. You mean He forgave us before we sinned? Yeah. That doesn't make any sense to me. Does to me. He forgave us from eternity. So that even though we sinned in our father Adam, God had already forgiven us. Though we came forth from the womb speaking lies, God had already forgiven us. And therefore didn't destroy us. He justified us because Christ was called the Lord our righteousness in the covenant of grace. He sanctified us because Christ was made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption before the world began. He made us the heirs of God and glorified us in Jesus Christ, our covenant head. Because this thing was done from eternity. Now one last thing. Our text declares that the covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And thirdly, David tells us that this everlasting covenant of grace, with all the blessings and promises, is a sure thing. Ordered in all things and sure.
I might sort of title the message, A Sure Thing. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. I walked up to Bobby and Judy's door last night, walked in. I asked Bobby, I said, "You think we can pull it off?" He said, "I don't think so." Judy said, "I'm sure." This is a sure thing. This is a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Do you understand that? A sure thing. If God loved me, my everlasting salvation is a sure thing. All hell can't prevent it. If God chose me, my everlasting salvation is a sure thing. Nothing in this world can prevent it. If Christ redeemed me, my everlasting salvation is a sure thing, fixed from eternity. If the Spirit has called me, my salvation is a sure thing. Nothing shall prevent me from entering in with glory into glory itself. Because Christ has fixed this thing from eternity. Therefore it is written, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." It's sure to all for whom the covenant was made, so that all the promises of the covenant are yea and amen in Christ. God's word, God's promise, God's covenant is not yea and nay, but it is yea and amen. All the blessings of the covenant are described by God as the sure mercies of David, the sure mercies of Jesus Christ, David's great son. Now let me give you three reasons, three things that make this covenant a sure thing, and I'll wrap it up. First, it's founded upon the Word of God, who cannot lie. God said it. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. God said it. "I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And so it shall be." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, ratified the covenant. That means that He put into effect the final stipulation by which, upon which grounds, the blessings of the covenant should come to us. He died! But not only did He die, He rose again. And He sees to it that the covenant is fulfilled exactly according to His will. And it's sealed by the Spirit of God. Remember how in Revelation John has this vision and the angel is told not to touch or harm the earth until the 144,000 have been sealed in their foreheads with the seal of God. Don't touch the earth. That 144,000 is not some specific number. It's a specific number given for an indefinite number. It represents the whole of God's Israel. 144,000 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, which represent all of God's Israel. That is, all of God's elect. So what He's saying is, don't hurt the earth until the last of mine elect had been sealed by my Spirit. And this covenant had been sealed to us by the Spirit of God. And we had been sealed in the covenant by the Spirit of God. Not by the waters of baptism, not by circumcision, not by our decision, but by God the Holy Spirit sealed in Jesus Christ and kept. John Kent said, "This covenant of grace, all blessings secures. Believers rejoice, for all things are yours. And God from His purpose shall never remove, but love thee and bless thee. And rest in His love. The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation, all my desire, though He make it not to grow." Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Songs of Grace book to number 78. We'll sing this to the tune of the doxology, Judy. I'll ask you to stand together and we'll sing this hymn. "My soul consider this great thought."